There are so many ways in which God is personally involved in our lives, and we've been considering many of those this year. Today, we're going to talk about how Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, and the Holy Spirit, each for different reasons, in different contexts, intercedes for us. So let's pray and ask the Lord to help us as we consider this topic this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. We thank you also for his living and sitting next to you at your very right hand, always interceding for us. And then the Holy Spirit intercedes for us too. We're so grateful for all three persons of the eternal Godhead being personally involved in our lives. Lord, we want to understand this so that we can express that gratefulness in a more particular way and enjoy this wonderful ministry. So help us, lead us by your Holy Spirit to understand what you said in your word. Teach us the application. And we'll give you thanks for this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A person who goes to court without being represented can represent himself, and that is called a self-represented person, or the Latin term is pro se. There was a man named Daniel Eli Jr. who decided to represent himself. He was accused of two misdemeanor traffic offenses. He appeared alone, that is, without a lawyer, in front of municipal judge Shelbani Hall. Now, Shelbani Hall is a woman. That's not necessarily relevant, except for something that he says later on. It might be, but anyway. The first offense was a lack of insurance, and his defense was the fact that his car was worth less than $500, so he didn't need insurance. Perhaps he wasn't aware that all operable vehicles in the state must be covered by liability insurance, regardless of the value. The second offense was driving without a license, and his defense was his poor eyesight. The license commissioner, Eli said, would not permit him to drive unless his vision was corrected. He said, "I can see you," Eli told the judge. "I can see most big things." Judge Hall shot back, "Are you calling me big? I think you've said enough." Well, representing yourself doesn't work out too well in a lot of cases because you're not really sure what to say, and you can get yourself into more trouble, perhaps, by trying to represent yourself. I found a place where it said you may not need a lawyer if, and it gives quite a list, you may not need a lawyer if you understand your case well enough to explain it to a judge, you don't get overly nervous speaking in public like a courtroom. You're organized and keep accurate records. You can write neatly and type. You have time to prepare papers to make copies, learn the required steps, file papers with the court, do legal research. Oh, the list is a long list of reasons you might not need a lawyer. But then it gives a list why you might need a lawyer. You need a lawyer if you want legal advice, you do not fully understand the papers you receive from the other party or from the court, and there are other reasons you might need a lawyer. But this one stood out to me. You need a lawyer if you cannot afford to lose your case. When it comes to standing before the Supreme Judge, that is God, you cannot afford to lose your case. You need a lawyer. And the only lawyer who can properly represent you before the divine judge is Jesus Christ. Now, let's go to Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 12. Now, we know Isaiah chapter 53. That's the place that in the Old Testament describes the sacrifice that the Messiah will make for the sins of the people. And it's very detailed and very specific in how it describes the suffering servant, the sacrificial lamb that will give himself for the sins of the people. In this context, in verse 12, Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 12, it says, "Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." Jesus Christ interceded for us, first of all, on the cross. He interceded for the transgressors. The transgressors refers to those who go outside of the boundaries. A transgressor is someone who goes across the boundary, outside the fence, across the border. And we might see in this chapter such individuals in verse 6. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." That is transgression. Going astray, going your own way, that is transgression. This is who Jesus Christ interceded for on the cross. All of us who are transgressors, we are all transgressors because we have all turned to our own way. We have all gone astray. The Hebrew word intercession that is used here in verse 12 means to plead their case. Noah Webster in 1828 translated this in this way: mediation between parties at variance. Well, here we are. God is holy and righteous, and we are sinners fallen short of his glory, and we are at variance. And Jesus Christ mediated between us with a view to reconciliation. Jesus Christ hung on the cross between God and man, pleading man's case to God the Father by showing just punishment already suffered by him for them. And here's the thing, when Jesus Christ did that mediation and represented us before the Father, God the Father was satisfied. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. He uses that word big, that big word propitiation. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. And in this context, it talks about, verse 1, Jesus Christ being our advocate. That's our lawyer. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins. That word propitiation is a very important word in Scripture. It means that when Jesus Christ interceded for us on the cross, was our advocate on the cross, and bore our punishment in his body for our sins, and shed his blood on the cross for our sins, and paid the price, and then pleaded our case before the Father, saying that, yes, they're guilty, but I'm bearing that guilt, I'm paying their penalty, and God the Father looked upon that and said, I am 100% satisfied. I am propitiated. Jesus Christ successfully propitiate it for us. Now, you try to plead your own case apart from Jesus Christ before God the Father, and it's going to be disastrous. Go to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11. You know about the great white throne judgment. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in them, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man, according to their works. Now, these people are those who did not receive Christ as their Savior. They rejected Christ. They are lost. They're without Christ. They are eternally lost. They get this opportunity, however, to stand before God and plead their case. Have you ever talked to people about standing before God and they say, well, I've been pretty good. You know, I haven't done any of the big sins. And some of the things that I've done that have been pretty good will make up for the things that I have done that's not too good. You know, so in the balance of things, I should fare pretty well. Those people are standing right here in this moment, pleading their own case, judged out of the books according to their own works. And they'll have the opportunity to represent themselves before God. And it's not going to turn out too good. In fact, it's going to be disastrous. Because in verse 14 it says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Without the intercession of Jesus Christ, they're eternally condemned. Only by accepting the intercession of Jesus Christ on their behalf on the cross can a person avoid such a fate. But now, the matter of eternal judgment regarding eternal life has been settled for us. It has indeed. Those of us who have accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior have had this matter taken care of. We've accepted the intercession of Jesus Christ on our behalf on the cross. And that matter has been settled. God says he has been propitiated. He has been satisfied. That's all taken care of. I don't have to worry about eternity. But I still need representation. You see, there's the matter of fellowship that is involved. Now, this is different than the matter of our eternal life. The matter of our fellowship with God is an important thing as well. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3 says, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. John speaking from the standpoint of the first century, he was there. He saw Jesus firsthand. He heard him firsthand. He touched him firsthand. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We can have fellowship with God the Father and God the Son. But in verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. It's possible for that fellowship to be broken. We're not talking about breaking our eternal life. We're talking about breaking our fellowship. Those are two entirely different things. So he says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, my little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. My hope for you is that you can conquer this thing of sin and not practice sin. But if any man sin, which is a very real possibility, because even though we've been born again and we have the guarantee of eternal life, we continue to live in these bodies that have not yet been glorified, and these bodies that are still contaminated with the sin nature. And so if you do sin, here's the wonderful truth. We have an advocate. We have a lawyer. We have a representative. One who will represent us before the Father. An advocate. Paraclete is the word. One who pleads another's cause before a judge. It's a legal term. It really is. It was used in the first century as a legal term. Paraclete was a lawyer. Paraclete was one who stood before a judge in a court of law and made the case for the defense. Now, Jesus Christ's primary activity right now, for this time, is to sit at the right hand of the throne of God in heaven and intercede for us. Would you go over to Romans chapter 8 and verse 34. Romans chapter 8 and verse 34. And it asks the question, who is he that condemneth? Now, it goes like this. Is there anyone that can condemn us in eternal terms? Is there anyone that can accuse us of something so serious that we would be condemned for eternity? Is that possible? The answer to the question. It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. Where is Jesus Christ right now? He is at the right hand of the throne of God. Why is he positioned there? Well, first of all, when he ascended into heaven, he sat down. That indicated that it was all done. Nothing else needed to be done. Of course, he had declared it was finished on the cross. That took care of the problem of sin, but he had to take care of the problem of death. That was done in his resurrection. And so the entirety of the gospel was concluded. He goes to heaven. He presents himself as having finished what he was sent to heaven to do and sits down. But he sits down in a very important place, right beside the throne of the Father, so that he can perpetually intercede for us. Go over to Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, where it says, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost. What's the uttermost? That means he is able to complete our salvation for eternity. He is able to finish the job. He is able to save us for eternity without exception. Wherefore, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing. Why is it that we have the confidence? Why is it that we are able to have the assurance? Why are we able to feel eternally secure in Jesus Christ? It is because the one who interceded for us on the cross and finished that work now sits at the right hand of the throne of God, ever living to make intercession for us. Now, here's another legal thing. It's called double jeopardy. Did you ever hear of it? Double jeopardy. What is double jeopardy? Well, here's the definition. In law, the prosecution of a person for an offense for which he or she already has been prosecuted. That's double jeopardy. You've been prosecuted for it once, and now you're being prosecuted for it again. In U.S. law, double jeopardy is prohibited by the Fifth Amendment to the Constitution of the United States, which states that no person shall be subject for the same offense to be twice put in jeopardy of life and limb. The clause bars second prosecutions after acquittal or conviction and prohibits multiple convictions for the same offense. Thus, a person cannot be guilty of both murder and manslaughter for the same homicide, nor can a person be tried for the same crime after the case has been resolved. And that means if you were convicted of manslaughter for a crime, you cannot then be convicted for murder for the same crime. So even if you're convicted, you can't be tried two times for the same crime. But if you've been found innocent, you can't be tried for the same crime two times. Now, here's the thing. How many sins did Jesus die for on the cross? Did he die for all of them? When Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 12 tells us that he interceded for us on the cross for our transgressions, did he intercede for all of them? Yes. Does that mean that God the Father was satisfied by Jesus Christ on the cross for all of our sins? Yes. So, someone comes along and notices, or we feel guilty for it, or whatever reason, we commit a sin. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, if any man sin, he's a believer, he's been interceded for by Christ on the cross, this sin has already been dealt with, and the subject comes up, what about this sin? And Jesus Christ is right there to say, it's paid for. He's already been prosecuted for that on the cross. He cannot be prosecuted for it again. There is no double jeopardy in the divine court. None. So if we sin, we can confess our sins, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, and have every confidence that God will be faithful to what he has been satisfied for on the cross. He will be faithful in forgiving us of our sins and in cleansing us from all unrighteousness. Because when we commit a sin, Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the throne of the Father, constantly pleading our case and saying to the Father, that has been prosecuted on the cross and need not be prosecuted again. Now, suppose the devil gets involved. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. First Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, the paraclete, the advocate, is the attorney for the defense. This word adversary is the prosecuting attorney. This is a legal term, and God chose it for a specific reason. Because in this verse, it suggests to us that the devil is interested in devouring us. Now, he's saying this to believers. This is written to believers. And he's saying the devil wants to devour you. How will the devil devour you? Well, the devil tried to devour Job. Do you remember? What did the devil do in trying to devour Job? He falsely accused Job of insincere and feigned faith. He said, Job doesn't have real faith. Job only trusts you because he is so comfortable in life. You've surrounded him with so much stuff, propped him up. Anybody would trust you in those circumstances. And the devil has the freedom to continue to accuse us. This is one of the ways that he likes to devour believers, is by either accusing God the Father or accusing us directly, trying to make us feel guilty for things. Have you ever been overwhelmed with guilt for something, even something that happened 20 years ago? Have you ever had that experience where something bad you did 20 years ago, some of you aren't that old, but 5 years ago, some of you are old enough to say 50 years ago, and you did this bad thing in the past, and at the time you knew it was bad, at the time you confessed it before God, at the time you were forgiven, but the devil comes along and accuses you of this thing. And he does this by causing you to remember. You know, if you feel guilty because you remember something that you did years ago that's already been taken care of, but you feel guilty for that, that's not coming from God, because God doesn't make you feel guilty for something he's already forgiven you for. The devil likes to make you feel guilty, and this is one of the ways he likes to devour us, by making us constantly feel guilty for things that are already forgiven. One of the things that helps us in this situation is to remember that Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father. And every time the devil brings this thing up, Jesus Christ is able to say, it's paid for. And he intercedes for us. And there will be no guilt, and there will be no penalty, and there will be no repercussions, because Jesus Christ has already prosecuted this thing on the cross, and it will not be prosecuted again. You have acknowledged it before God. You have accepted Christ as your intercessor. It's been dealt with. It's done. And so you can resist this act of the devil, and it will go away. Sometimes it's not the devil. Sometimes it's just our conscience. Sometimes our conscience gets messed up, where our conscience is supposed to accuse us of things that we do wrong and excuse us for things that we do well and make sure that everything is straight. But 1 John chapter 3 and verse 20, sometimes it's not from the devil. Sometimes it comes from within, for whatever reason, from the flesh. The flesh likes to play havoc with our minds. And so it says in 1 John 3, verse 20, if our heart condemn us, and we get really down on ourselves, and we start calling ourselves names, saying, oh, I'm so stupid. Why did I do that? That's awful. Notice it says, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. And one of the things that he knows is that Jesus Christ, who prosecuted all of these things on the cross, is sitting right there interceding for us all of the time. We don't have to live in a state of guilt. all of our sins have been prosecuted. And it's interesting to note in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, when it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Do you note in that verse, it does not say we need to ask for forgiveness? Now, initially, when we receive Christ as our Savior, that's the point at which you ask for forgiveness. But as a believer, in order to have good fellowship with God, all we have to do is, on a regular basis, confess our sins. That's what it says. If we just confess our sins, why don't we have to ask for forgiveness? Because God has promised to forgive us. It's already there. We simply need to receive it by being honest with God and confess. You see, that will resolve the problem of a pressing sense of guilt, because sometimes a person gets so intense about pleading for forgiveness, they never realize the presence of forgiveness. They get so intense before the throne and say, oh, please forgive me, please forgive me. No, God has already promised to forgive you. It says he'll be faithful. He'll be just. What is the justice all about? Jesus Christ has already prosecuted your sin on the cross. It's taken care of. He'll be faithful. He'll forgive you. Just be honest with God and confess it, and your fellowship with him will be restored. But just a word about the intercession of the Holy Spirit. Go over to Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. The Holy Spirit doesn't intercede for us with regard to our sin. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us with regard to our ignorance. And those are two different things. What are we ignorant about? Well, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 26, it says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. The word infirmities, in this case, simply is referring to weaknesses, areas in which we are weak. And it points out one of the areas in which we're weak. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. What don't we know? Sometimes we don't know what to pray for. We might not know what would be best for us. We might not know what would be best for someone else that we want to pray for. We might not know what God is willing to give them or to us. We might be ignorant of the reason God is allowing something to happen or the thing he wants to teach us in a matter. We might be in deep perplexity, encompassed with trials, exposed to temptations, feeble by disease, subject to calamities, and unable to know what to ask God in any particular situation. It is in these times that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. Verse 27, he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now these unutterable groanings that it talks about in verse 26, with groanings that cannot be uttered, these are not groanings that we make. These are not groanings that the Holy Spirit makes. These are groanings that we make. We are the ones that are groaning because we do not know what to pray for. The Holy Spirit, however, knows the intent of our heart. And he knows what is the will of God. And he is able to put those two things together. When we don't know what to say, we just say, Lord, we want to pray for this individual. We don't know what to pray for. Lord, I need something in my life. I'm not sure what it is. We just don't know what to say, and we're kind of fumbling around for words, but the Holy Spirit knows what is the intent of our heart. The Holy Spirit knows what is the will of God, and he goes between those two things and represents us and intercedes for us in our prayers. Now, the wonderful thing about all of this, the intercession of Jesus Christ as he sits at the right hand of the throne of God, and the intercession of the Holy Spirit in our prayers as he dwells within us, is this wonderful truth. We are not on our own. Jesus Christ is always interceding for us. When we sin and hinder our fellowship with Him and with the Father, when we struggle with guilty feelings from past sins, or when we might be accused or attacked by the devil, Jesus Christ is always interceding for us. There is never a moment of time ever that He is not present at the right hand of the throne of God interceding for us. And the Holy Spirit dwells within us. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. He is with us all of the time. And so He is always helping us in our prayers, translating the intent of our heart to God the Father according to His will. We are never on our own. That should be so comforting. What we need to be concerned about is those who that are on their own. Those who are not in Christ. They desperately need a lawyer. And the only lawyer that will be able to help them is Jesus Christ. They will not be able to plead their own case before the throne. If they try, it will be eternally disastrous. We need to reach out to those who don't have the lawyer, Jesus Christ. We need to have great compassion upon those who are on their own. But we need to be comforted by the wonderful truth that we are not on our own. He's working for us all the time. Both Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit interceding for us in particular ways, so that we can walk in confidence, walk in hope, walk in assurance every moment of every day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for these wonderful truths we've reviewed this morning. Help us to understand them, to appreciate them, and to see how they will hold us up, make us strong, and give us the ability to walk in confidence and in hope every day. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.